Now, the biggest part of the section that we're looking at today is God's plan. Beginning with verse 14, God has a plan. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They, speaking of the Babylonians now, take them up, all of them, with a hook. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore keep emptying their net and continue to fill it up by slaying nations without pity? You see, God's plan was to raise up the Babylonians and bring them against Judah because of Judah's sin. And Habakkuk doesn't understand how God can do that. And he begins to describe the Babylonians. He begins to tell God what the Babylonians are like, as if God didn't know. Apparently, even though the Babylonians are not yet the greatest nation in the ancient Near East, and remember, we put up a map last week. We had the Babylonians down in the south, and up here were the Assyrians, who were a very dominant nation, and then you came all the way down through Israel to the Egyptians. So the Egyptians and the Assyrians were the dominant nations at that point in time. Even though the Babylonians were not yet the dominant nation, they were beginning to get a reputation. And their reputation was for violence and for being extremely brutal. Habakkuk describes them as fishermen, and the nations of the world are the fish that he talks about. And his complaint is that the Babylonians were treating people like a fisherman treats the fish. In verse 15, he says they catch them all with a hook. There is some evidence that when the Babylonians took captives, they would chain them together. We've all seen pictures of the slaves in the early days of America being chained with something around their ankle and a chain to the next guy and a chain to the next guy. Well, the Babylonians did that, except they put a hook through their jaw. Let me tell you, if you're chained to the guy in front of you with a hook in your jaw, you're not going to resist. In verse 15, it says they catch them by their nets. The idea there is that, have you ever seen a fisherman fish with a net? They bring up hundreds of fish. The idea here is the Babylonians just captured hundreds, even thousands of people, the way a fisherman would catch fish in his net. Now, for those of you who go fishing, you probably have never thought about how you affect the fish. You've never thought about whether the fish feels pain. You've never thought about the family of fish that you're destroying. You've never thought about the fact that that fish you caught is not going to get to live to ripe old age. And you say that's ridiculous, and to some extent it is. But get the comparison. The Babylonians had that kind of total disregard for the people and the nations that they conquered. They didn't have any more concern for the people that they killed or the people they captured than a fisherman has for the fish he catches. They didn't have any respect for humanity. Their only concern was their own prosperity and how powerful they could become and how rich they could make themselves at the expense of the other nations of the world. In verse 16, Habakkuk points out that the Babylonians didn't give God any credit for their success. They attributed their success to their military might, and he pictures them as worshiping their military power. When he talks about their nets, they sacrifice to their nets, they burn incense to their drag nets, he's talking about their military power. They're worshiping how powerful they are. And he points out that the Babylonians didn't credit God at all. Now, in this description of the Babylonians, what the prophet is pointing out is just how unjust God's plan is. And when you say God's plan is unjust, what are you saying about God? You're saying God is unjust. God is going to use a violent, ungodly nation who does not recognize the authority of God over them, who worships their own military power and their own military might, who brutalizes and destroys countless nations. Are you beginning to see why Habakkuk is struggling with God? Nothing about this plan seems right. Now in verse 17, he asks God, how long will you let this desecration go on? When would God put an end to the violence of the Babylonians? And it's a question that never receives an answer. Our situation is not that different from Habakkuk's. We're not facing a military army who wants to destroy us, at least not yet. But we face things in life all the time that just don't seem right. And we cry out to God, and either God doesn't do anything, or we can't see what God is doing, or we don't like what God does, or God doesn't do it fast enough for us, we're never satisfied. And we struggle with God, just like the prophet. I want to take you, to another passage in the Old Testament that addresses this idea of struggling with God, and I want you to see how it affected the writer. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 73. We'll come back to Habakkuk in a moment. Go to Psalm 73. In verse 1, it says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Now, the writer of this psalm is a man by the name of Asaph, and he begins by talking about, guess what? The character of God. Same place Habakkuk was. He knows that God is good. But he had a problem with God, and he begins to express that in verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. Another way of saying what he's trying to express is, I almost lost my faith. He was struggling spiritually. Then he explains why, beginning with verse 3. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not troubled as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Here was Asaph's dilemma. God is supposed to be good to the righteous, but it's the unrighteous who prosper and who enjoy life. So what it looks like from our perspective is that God is good to the unrighteous. Part of our problem, by the way, is we have the wrong definition of good. Good is if I never get sick. Good is if I always have enough money. Good is if God blesses me materially. Are you telling me that God is not good to the Christians in China or to the Christians in third world countries or to Christians who are starving because they don't have enough to eat? Are you telling me that? See, we have the wrong definition of good. Now, in verses 6 through 9, we see the result. Therefore, here's the result. Pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could desire. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. The result is, because God has not punished them, because God has not taken away everything from them, is that they are proud, they are violent, they are indulgent, they oppress other people. Now, if that isn't bad enough, look at verse 10. Therefore, his people, talking about this wicked individual, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? His people refers to the friends or the associates of the wicked who join in this their sinful way of living. And they live this way because they think God does not know, or at least God does not care. And they live with complete disregard for God. And Asaph begins to wonder, listen, because you've been there. Asaph begins to wonder if living for God is worth it. Don't tell me you haven't had that thought. Verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. Is living for God worth it? I've washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. I'm suffering while those who live in total disregard for God are living any way they want to live, and they're getting away with it. Asaph could easily have written, living for God isn't worth it. Or, I have been godly in vain. And you've had days like that. And I've had days like that. Days when you feel like the entire Babylonian army is coming down on you. And you wondered where God went. And it just didn't seem right. That was where Habakkuk was headed. He couldn't reconcile the character of God with the plan of God. Let's go back to the book of Habakkuk. Later today, you can read the rest of Psalm 73, where Asaph comes to the realization that he was looking at life all wrong. And I think it'll be helpful for you to read it. Eventually, Habakkuk is going to come to that same conclusion. But for now, I want to go back to the book of Habakkuk and look at the last part of this passage. Most translations of the Bible divide chapters 1 and chapter 2 after 1:17. But that's a bad division, because Habakkuk is talking, and he talks all the way through chapter 2 and verse 1, and in chapter 2 and verse 2, God begins to talk. So more logically, remember, chapter and verse assignments were given when we translated the Bible. They're not in the original. It's a man-made thing, and they're normally helpful. But in this case, it would have been better if they would have included chapter 2 and verse 1 with chapter 1. And so we're going to do that in our study. God's answer begins with verse 2 of that chapter. So in chapter 2 and verse 1, we have God's prophet. I will stand my watch. This is Habakkuk speaking still. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he, that is God, will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected or when I hear. Now, here's why this verse is important to us. The prophet had been questioning God, and some of his comments indicated that he was doubting God. He was doubting the wisdom of God. He was doubting the love of God. He was doubting the plan of God. And this verse shows us another side of the prophet. He was putting himself in a frame of mind to listen to God. Up to this point, he had heard God, but he had not listened to God. Listening implies a readiness to accept whatever God says. This is a new attitude for Habakkuk, and it's the kind of attitude that you and I need to have when we come to God. It is not wrong for you to question God and to ask God why he acts like he acts in your life, as long as you are willing to receive his answer, which you might not like or you might not agree with. The prophet's willingness to wait for God's answer indicates that even though he struggled with God, he was willing to receive the answer that God gave him. And that's where I want to leave you this morning. Now, next Sunday is going to be perhaps the most important message in this entire series. I want to encourage you to join us in whatever way you can next Sunday. It's so important. But for now, here's where I want to leave you. Most of us have struggled with God at some point in our lives, or you will struggle with God at some point in your life. You're not going to like what God does in your life. It's not going to seem right to you. And where you need to be spiritually is in a place where you are willing, key word, willing to receive whatever answer God gives you. Even if you don't agree with it, even if you don't like it, even if you don't understand it, even if it doesn't seem right. That's the conclusion of the message this morning. That's what I want you to take away. I want you to come to a place in your life where you are willing to receive whatever answer God gives you. I want to end with a quote from the pen of a writer named Lydia Brownback. She says, God often acts contrary to how we think a good God should act. The answer we think we need seems so logical and clear to our way of thinking, and yet God does not provide it. That is where faith comes in. Real faith isn't the belief that God will do a particular thing. Real faith is a conviction, underline this on your outline, that God is good no matter what he does and however he chooses to answer our prayers. God always has our best in mind, and he works to bring it about no matter how it may look initially to our way of thinking. And to that, I would add, there is no greater example of this than the cross. The question we ask today is, how can God do that? How can God do something that seems so inconsistent with his character? How can he have a plan for my life that seems so unjust, so wrong? Think pandemic. Think the problems you've gone through in life. And the answer in this ancient source, and we saw it in our study this morning, is that you first need to be ready to receive God's answer, even if you don't like it, even if you don't agree with it. Now, there's a greater answer that we're going to see next Sunday. But what I want to challenge you with this morning is to get ready. Get ready to receive God's answer. Put yourself in a spiritual place where you are willing to accept what God says to you, what God does in your life, no matter what it is, no matter how wrong it seems, no matter how inconsistent with the character of God it seems, no matter how much you don't like it. Until you are in that place, God's answer to you will not be enough for you. God's answer will only be enough for you when you are in a spiritual place where you are willing to accept whatever he says. You have to be in a place that I'm going to call humble willingness to receive his answer. until you're in that place of humble willingness. And Habakkuk wasn't there when he started off in chapter 1. And he wasn't there at the end of chapter 1. And it wasn't until you got to chapter 2 and verse 1 that we see the prophet begin to put himself in a place of humble willingness. I'm going to set myself here. I'm going to see what God says. By the end of the book, we're going to see evidence that the prophet was in that place. We're going to see evidence that Habakkuk was willing to accept whatever God said. And that's the place that I so much want you and I to be. I want us to be in that place as individuals and as a church where we are willing to accept whatever God says, whatever His answer is. As I lead us in prayer, would you ask God to put you in that place? Would you ask God to help you get to that place? Father, today we have seen some hard things, hard questions and hard answers. We've seen them in our own lives. When we've come to you and we've poured out our heart to you because of difficulties and things that don't seem right and things that seem absolutely wrong and inconsistent with who God is, and you're simply waiting for us to put ourselves in a spirit and in a place of humble willingness to receive your answer. Because the answer is not always easy. The answer is not always what we want. Lord, help us today to put ourselves in a spirit of humble willingness. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.